Well, I want to apologize for the boisterous laughter coming from the Chosen Race group back there. We're just so joyful in the Lord and enjoy poking fun at Ken Johnson. So, did y'all hear us? We were laughing about Ken's the podcast we did with Ken, you know, and it was like, we got 30 minutes. And so he said, Ken, tell us where you grew up. And 30 minutes later, the podcast ended. So, y'all do know about our podcast, right? We learned one of our group members didn't know about our podcast and new to our church, so everybody knows about our podcast. Hope you're listening to those. They're a real important part of our ministry as pastors to our church body. That's who they're aimed for, and if other people listen to them, praise the Lord. But they're primarily for you guys and your wives and your families, and so I hope you're taking advantage of that. I want to read the passage just for my own brain, and then I've got a few things I want to share, and then we'll open it up for questions. And I think Toby said there's a mic we're going to pass around so that we can get through the questions on the recording. So let's just read through the passage real quick. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wound, literally it's singular, for by his wound you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have, another correction, turned, not returned, turned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 25. So I've got a few things I want to just share that will just continue to fill out the historical background of this letter that is a good reminder to us, and then also as we continue to go forward with 1 Peter, some things maybe you don't know already. So let's just stop for a second and say, where are we in 1 Peter at this point? Peter has now introduced his three major themes of this letter at this point, and they all start with the letter S: salvation, submission, and suffering. So this is big picture now of 1 Peter, three major themes. Yeah, there's stuff going on here. Oh, y'all should have seen it yesterday. It was amazing. I got a video of the... Anyway, so there's been three things that have been introduced to us. Salvation, that great salvation, chapter 1, that God has accomplished, that Trinitarian salvation, and then the submission has been introduced in this section, and suffering is all, they're all mingled together. So 2:13 is where we are today. 2:13 begins the concept of submission as Peter highlights three areas of submission. Number one, Christian citizens to a hostile, suspicious government. This is the broadest, most impersonal, and the motive is for the Lord's sake. Number two, Christian slaves to an unsaved, harsh masters. This is more specific and more personal, and the motive is this finds favor with God. Number three, Christian wives to unsaved husbands. That's next week. This is the most specific and personal, and the motive is to win them to Christ, and this is precious in the sight of God. So in the middle of all of this submission, right in the middle of this, in the context of suffering, submission with suffering, right in the middle of all of that is Christ presented as our example. Christ, the example of submission. Christ, the example of how to handle suffering. Now, here's some of the Christian background of 1 Peter. Just want to remind you of this. Christians were being reviled, reproached, and slandered in this time frame, Asia Minor. It was a major social breach to not participate in the banquets of the pagan gods. So a major social breach to say, oh, I can no longer go to that banquet to celebrate this god or that goddess. It was also a major family breach to leave behind family traditions of the pagan Roman Empire. We see this even today when someone converts to Christ out of a very devout Roman Catholic setting or maybe a Jewish setting. There are family traditions and things that they break off, and sometimes those people are completely disowned from their families, right? And at the other end of the spectrum, and we talked about this Sunday in the sermon, becoming a Christian in Peter's day and age was viewed as treason by the rest of society. Let me explain that. Because in the Roman Empire, religion was not a private, personal affair. It was not a matter of just this is just between me and God. It wasn't that way at all. There was no such thing as freedom of religion or private religion. In the Roman Empire, they had Roman gods and goddesses who were the patrons, the matrons, and the protectors of the people. And so allegiance to the Roman gods and goddesses meant being a good Roman citizen. And so if you break allegiance with the gods and goddesses, you are now committing treason against the entire empire. Yes, please, thank you. So here's an example. This is why citizens of Ephesus, you remember this in the book of Acts, the citizens of Ephesus lost their minds when the goddess Diana, also known as Artemis, was being renounced by new Christians. Paul's turning this world upside down, and this goddess, Diana, with her glorious temple, one of the seven wonders of the world, is now being renounced and repented of. Acts 19:27 says, not only is there danger, this was the issue, not only is there danger that this trade of ours will fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia Minor worship will be dethroned from her magnificence. This is just something we can't really conceive of, but we're getting hints of it in our own culture. To renounce the gods and goddesses then was to renounce their provision and their protection over your life. To renounce their provision and protection, now listen to this, was to renounce your neighbor's well-being. See, they believed the gods and goddesses were the ones who provided offspring and flocks and rain and protected you from enemy nations. And so if I'm going to renounce them, I'm renouncing their protection, which means I just did you harm. I don't care about you. I don't care about your well-being. The Roman Empire was a giant blending of religion and patriotism, of church and state, if you will. There was no separation. You remember from the sermon on Sunday, the image and inscription on the coin to pay the Roman poll tax. The image was of Tiberius Caesar. The inscription was Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. And on the back, what did it say on the back? You remember? High priest. High priest. That's on their coins. And so there's this recognition that our Caesar is deified and we are to worship him and say Caesar is Lord and he's our high priest, he's our great protector, he's our great mediator between us and the gods and goddesses. And so to renounce him is to renounce everything about your Roman citizenship. This is why when Christians became Christians, the key phrase of the entire church was Jesus is Lord. And this flew in the face of all of their culture. When they said, Jesus is Lord, this was seen as social, economic, and national threat to everyone. With their refusal to bow to Caesar, they were committing treason. Another example, this is just like how Nebuchadnezzar viewed not bowing to his image in the book of Daniel. This is a crime that merits the death penalty, because to not bow to Nebuchadnezzar is to renounce all of Babylonian culture and society. You've seen the same thing in church history in atheistic Soviet Union. Same thing goes on in today's China, in North Korea. So you got to understand, when Peter's writing to these people, these Christians are being watched like a hawk. And they live under clouds of suspicion. And there are storm clouds of persecution that are gathering. And like any storm, there's a range of severity. And we talked about in our group, there are pockets of systemic persecution going on right now in America. Is it systemic nationwide, every city, every place? No, but there are isolated pockets that it is happening, like what happened to Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, by the government, right? By the government of the city of Los Angeles and the county of Los Angeles. So in the situation where we find ourselves in 1 Peter, persecution is on a spectrum, and what's happening systemically is slander, suspicion, malice. There's a general sense of the whole culture of, we don't understand these Christians, we don't like these Christians, we don't trust what's going on here. So there's a sense of that slander and verbal attacks. But of course, persecution can go all the way from that, from you're an idiot and I don't like you, to crucifixion. I mean, that's the spectrum. It's just like a storm. You can have a few raindrops to an F6 tornado. So these things are never just cut and dried, black and white. There's always a spectrum when we talk about things like persecution. So understand this. Physical attacks were not systemic, as Peter writes to his audience. They were not yet widespread. But what is happening is Nero, the emperor, the Caesar, by the time Peter writes this, Nero had started using Christians as human torches to light his gardens and his night parties. Now, if that's happening by the highest in the land, by the emperor, right, what is that certainly going to do? It's just going to pave the way, right? It's just going to open the door. Everybody's going to go, well, if he's doing that, then that's how we should treat them. Let me ask you this question. I mean, this will just bring it to home. How would you feel if Christians were used as human torches in the Rose Garden on the White House grounds, sitting here in Kerrville, Texas? And what if that happened next week, next month, next year? Let me sum it up then. There was a guy named Pliny the Younger. This is very interesting. He was the second century governor of Bithynia. Remember Bithynia? It's one of the five places Peter mentions as he writes the letter. Pliny the Younger was a second century governor of Bithynia. This is what he said about the spread of Christianity. So it would have been maybe 100 years removed from when Peter writes his letter. He said this, quote, "Not only towns, but villages and rural districts too are infected through contact with this wretched cult." So by the second century of Asia Minor, towns, villages, rural districts, all over the place, Christians had spread a great infection. So that was just kind of a little more backdrop on what's going on as Peter writes this letter. And I did that because, you know, we got into suffering some with this passage, but it's going to keep coming back over and over as we move along. All right, so I'm done now, and now's your turn with questions. Any questions that you have that came out of your small group you want to continue to discuss? Any questions from the text itself you want to throw out there? I've got one other little thing I got a lot of stuff I can talk about, but I really want to serve you guys. I want to just take a moment to just serve you guys. Yes, it is. Servant, verse 18, is doulos, slave. Which is another great example of here Peter acting just like Jesus. They're not trying to overturn the entire culture and society. He's not telling slaves to run, revolt, kill your master, none of those things. It's slaves, be submissive to your masters. So, yes. All right. What else? Y'all got it? Yes, sir, Wayne. Here comes the mic, so we can all hear you.
Okay. What would you consider to be an appropriate Christian civil disobedience?
I'd rather answer is this or this. that's so open-ended. Appropriate civil disobedience. Can I talk about it from a church standpoint? Because this is more closer to home. So, you know, I look back on when we didn't meet because of COVID, and I understand it, and we didn't know what we were dealing with and all of that, but the governor had said no gatherings greater than 10 people, and that it applied to churches. In hindsight, we should have kept meeting. That would be an example. If our governor now or a new governor said churches can't meet, you can't have a gathering more than 10, or you have to wear a mask, or you can't sing in church, any of those kind of situations, I would say that's a time for civil disobedience by our church. That's a stay in your lane situation. And on a more personal level, I mean, I need a specific thought in your mind, because that is so open-ended. I mean, there's endless possibilities we could talk about. I'd rather try to talk about something more specific.
Maybe, you know, along those lines, Chris, I think of like Peter and John when they're brought before the Sanhedrin and commanded not to preach in the name of Christ anymore.
Right.
And their statement was, judge between you and us whether we should obey God or
right.
man. Maybe the the real issue is what the government mandates, is it causing us to violate a clear command from the Lord?
Right, right.
And that's where we would have to draw the line.
Right, right, absolutely. Yeah, we talked about that Sunday in the sermon. So is it cause you to sin or cause you to violate a biblically informed conscience? And so that it's where we get outside of the prohibitions and commands of Scripture to a biblically informed conscience that things can get more gray, get more subjective. And that's why Christians, even through church history, have different answers to that question. Like Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a great example. Dietrich Bonhoeffer felt like God was calling him to resist that governing authority and even tried to bring it down, where there were other Christians who he was friends with said, we're okay with you doing that, but we don't feel like God's called us to do that. And so that's getting into the realm of your own conscience and how the Bible has informed your conscience versus something that's clear-cut, command of Scripture. You got anything specific in mind that you're wondering if you should civilly, Wayne, that you should disobey about? I mean, does anybody? I mean, you got anything right now that you're wrestling with this very question?
You know, I know, you in your sermon on Sunday, you know, you referenced it about the vaccine mandate, you know, putting the shot into your body.
Mm-hmm.
And so were you using as your basis or reference for that, 1 Corinthians 6:19?
1 Corinthians 6:19?
Yes, sir.
Which says?
Which is, your bodies are temples of the Holy God, you know, with the Spirit in you.
Sure.
And you should honor God by, you know, through your bodies.
Sure, that could come into play. Absolutely. I mean, that could be something that someone in that situation could be going to, praying through, thinking through in relationship to that. Right. You know, here's the thing with us. We get to choose where we work. We're not slaves. We get to choose where we live. I mean, if you want to leave this country, leave it. If you want to quit your job, quit it. You know, we're not in prison and we're not slaves. And so it's kind of all the more of you. It almost raises the issue of submission to employer, because I have the freedom to leave and pick someone else. So you got two different things. You got government mandates, you got an employer mandate. I think as a Christian, you have the freedom to, when we talk about a vaccine, to disobey either one of those and use the legal means to fight that if you want to, which is happening, right? There are lots of employees who are trying to use legal means to fight employer-mandated vaccines. And I say, that's great. That's your choice as an American citizen. Use every means available to try to overturn unjust laws, right? Or you could, or as a Christian, you could say, I'm going to submit to it. Or as a Christian, you could say, I'm going to quit and go get another job. I mean, we got all kinds of options, you know, that a lot of people haven't had in the history of the world. So, all right, what else? What else? Yeah. Yes, sir.
Would you explain in the study we did today?
Hang on.
Would you explain the verse about free men and kind of define that? We're free men compared to that time and this time?
Okay.
How does that apply to
us? So, did y'all like that question? How do we use our freedom? Discovering for evil. Act as free men. It's verse 16, man, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. So I think he's not talking about free like slave or master free. He's talking about free in Christ free. Freedom that as you believe in Christ, you're set free from the power, penalty and power of your sin. You are a child of God. You're under grace. You're no longer under the law. You're no longer under the dominion of sin, Romans chapter 6. So we have freedom to obey Jesus. We have freedom to do what honors God. We're no longer slaves of sin. I think that's Peter's thought there. Act as free men, but do not use your freedom in Christ, book of Galatians, do not use your freedom in Christ as a cloak for evil, as a cover-up for evil. And we had very rich discussion in our group. I hope everybody did on that issue. There's multitude of ways that Christians use their freedom in Christ to cover up their sin, right? And we all have. We all have. I mean, it could be something as simple as gluttony to drunkenness to excessive wealth to excessive recreation and vacations, you know? Here's where it comes down to what we just said in our group. Christians will sometimes sin and say, well, it's okay because God's going to forgive it. Or we act like, oh, that law doesn't apply to me. I'm a child of God, you know. And so, is that helping you? So that's the idea here. We have freedom in Christ. We are children of God. Our sins are forgiven. We are going to heaven. Don't use that freedom as a cover-up for your evil, for sin, but use it as slaves of God. And I think he gives the next verse shows us how to use it as slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Those are expressions of using our freedom as slaves of God. So we can't sit back and just berate and lambast and ridicule and mock our president because we have discernment to see his evil, his socialism, his unsavedness. We can't sit back and just rant and rave about him all day long in a godly Christian way. That would be using your Christian perception and your discernment for evil. And boy, we have fallen into this a lot as Christians in the last, 10, 15 years, right? When we think about who our king is, our emperor is, you know, and the text says, honor the king. When Peter writes this, it was Nero who was using Christians as human torches in his gardens. And he says, honor him because he has been put in place by who? Who put Nero in place? God. Who put Joe Biden in place? Ultimately, God. So it's ungodly. I'll just say this. It is very ungodly for us to mock, to ridicule, to do any of those kind of things, show dishonor, disrespect for any president, any head of state. It's inappropriate. It's not godly. It's not Christian. It's not Christ-like. I mean, we see him. We're commanded to pray for our governing leaders, and we should, I feel I feel pity. I feel mercy. It's pitiful to me. He's pitiful. It's sad. It's a lot of things, right? Y'all with me? I mean, it's the man's incompetence and inability to think clearly in his age and whatever's going on and all the things that you see. To me, there's nothing that we ought to sit back and mock and ridicule that. We're to honor the aged, you know? We ought to have a sense of this is just, I feel sorry for him, you know? And that doesn't mean I agree with anything he says or does, of course. So, all right, rambling here. What else? I hope that answered it, Don. Okay. What else is on your mind from this passage, this concept?
What's the difference between honoring and approving what he's doing?
Honor is an attitude of the heart. Honor is recognition that this is a human being made in the image of God. Honor is recognizing that he is our president because God has ordained it. Honor is honoring the office that represents republic, democracy. You know, it's like honoring your parents without approving of everything they do or believe. I'm honoring you because God ordained you to be my parent, and your office and your position deserves honor. And I can do that and respectfully disagree with your beliefs or your practices. And so I think it's going to come down to how that disagreement is expressed, how it comes forth. You know, it's another one of those great examples of how we will talk about somebody. This could be the president or a person sitting next to you. How we'll talk about somebody one way versus how we would talk about them if we were in their presence. You know, so I think a lot of times Christians just go off on this, you know, rant, fleshly rant about whether it was President Obama or now President Biden, and say things that we would never probably say to them in a personal conversation because of our Christian faith. I think if they were in the flesh standing right there in front of us, and we would realize this is a human being, and we would realize we would speak to them with love and compassion and respect and honor and humility and hopefully all those things, you know, while being able to respectfully disagree with what they believe and what they practice. I mean, Christ is the example. So Christ is being crucified by people, and he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We got to go back to Christ as a person of what is suffering and submission to governing authorities looks like. Christ did not run for his life. Christ did not appeal. He did not appeal the decision. He did not attack Pilate verbally. You know, he, for the most part, was a lamb led to slaughter, did not open his mouth. He humbly submitted to the sentence of execution that was passed against him and never fought back. And so he is presented to us as our example in Christian suffering. Right. All right, Matt, what's your question?
So I have a 13-year-old.
May God be with you, brother.
Who asked me on Sunday after listening to the sermon, would Christ, if he was here today, take the vaccination? And I unpacked it with him yesterday, and he wanted to know, would Christ's motivation be the greater good? Yeah. And I can honestly say we've had some lengthy debates.
Right. Yeah, my first reaction is, praise God, a 13-year-old is listening to the sermon and is asking his dad such weighty, intelligent, thoughtful questions. I mean, just celebrate that. Rejoice in that. Man, this is such a hypothetical and so far removed from anything we could, you know, because how far we, I mean, would he take an aspirin? Would Jesus have taken a Tylenol? I mean, this is so far removed from his life to our life. I think we can just go with biblical principles. He would say, that's my decision. He would say, I get to research this and make the call for myself. Personal liberty, personal responsibility. I think he would, just like what he put into his mouth as a clean Jew, you know, I think he would say, this is my responsibility to make a decision that I think is most, okay, back to the great commandment, loves God and loves neighbor. And I think he would make the decision through that filter, and that's all we have to go on, you know. Because the whole issue with all of that gets into effectiveness and what went into making it and can we trust it and what are the long-term effects of all that. So I don't think any Christian would say we should just be blatantly careless about the welfare of our neighbors. The issue becomes, I just don't think this is the way that I protect my neighbor and love my neighbor best. And so to me, if you're wrestling with that, you're thinking through that, that's the grid, loving God, loving neighbor, and then trying to come to a decision that your conscience is good with and you feel like in your situation best honors God and loves neighbor. And, you know, back to act as free men. You know, I think we got to maintain that we are free to go one way or the other on that. So everything's politicized, that's for sure, and we got to be able to discern and cut through some of that as well, for sure. So, all right, I guess we are out of time, aren't we? 7:50. I'll be around if y'all want to keep talking. I'm hanging around. Father in heaven, thanks for the time. Thanks for these men, for your word, Lord. As we think about what lasts forever, your word and people, and that's what this is all about. Intersecting those two things. So much of what we'll spend our time thinking about and spend our lives doing, Lord, will not last forever. And so help us to order our priorities accordingly. Help us to be submissive citizens, submissive employees, godly masters, if that's our role. Help us, God, to, as we suffer, big or small, to look to Christ, follow his example, who bore our sins in his body on the cross. Help us to look to that incredible, incredible example at all times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.